do a great job of engaging our young people on their level. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bible to the book of Daniel, Old Testament book of Daniel. We'll see what the Lord would have us on this Lord's Day. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. And I want to read several verses in the text, but I'm going to start with verse number 1. Daniel chapter number 2. Say amen when you've located the text. To God be the glory. Starting in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 2, the Bible reads, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation.' They answered again and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation.' The king answered and said, 'I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation.' The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is difficult, a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.' For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and with wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation of the dream." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and may sanctify the people of God. And will that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, "I Have a Dream." I have a dream. Let's pray together. God of grace and God of mercy, I ask of you, I beseech you, that you would hear our prayer and answer our cry. Enlighten our mind, teach us, encourage our heart, reassure us, convict our soul, save us. Save somebody, Lord, who doesn't know you yet in the pardon of sin. For those of us who claim to already do, pray that you would convict us to a closer walk with thee. I pray, Holy Ghost, that the anointing of the Most High God would fall fresh in this place, and that you would take us, meet us where we are, and take us to where you want us to be. We shall be ever careful to give you the glory, praise, and honor. In the matchless, wonderful name of Jesus, our Christ, we do pray. Let all of God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. I want to start the sermon off today, ushers, you may be seated as well, with this hymn that the Lord laid on my heart to have us sing at the onset of these sermons that comprise this sermon series. We Three Kings of Orient is the song that is stuck in my spirit as per the Lord, reminding us of the great Christmas story of the three Magi, or the three Magi, who traveled and followed the star to where Jesus lay in a manger. And it was that follow, that directive, that obedience that not only led them to Jesus, but also led them away from Herod. And so I want to use this image of the three kings and talk to us about how three biblical kings try to exercise power, but God reminds them that he's got all power in heaven and earth in his hand. So would you please stand with me and let us sing this familiar hymn, hymnal, what, 217, I think it is? 217. Let us all stand. The words are on the screen. We three kings of Orient are. And as we sing it, we'll be led by our male chorus today, fitting and appropriate with their deep baritone voices, and singing this familiar hymn.
Oh,
You may be seated. God bless you. It is indeed one of my favorite Christmas hymns. The power, the majesty of this song, the words, the allegory, the imagination, the imagery, all bespeaking of that awesome night where the angels and the magi first lay eyes on baby Jesus. A night that we ought not forget, because it is a night that really was the beginning of our salvation. That night, three kings, or what in Aramaic or Greek has come to be called Magoi, Magi. There's a story in one of the Gospels that speaks of shepherds coming, but the other is these three kings bringing frankincense and gold and myrrh, valuable commodities in their day and even today, bringing them before the baby Jesus. It is an act of worship that you and I must think about in terms of the implications that you and I must do in worshiping Jesus. Baby or adult, crucified or being christened, Jesus is Jesus. And when we come before Jesus, we ought to bring things that are valuable, things that are meaningful, not just in earthly connotation, but in heavenly commodity and commerce as well. Bringing our best praise, bringing our best devotion, bringing our best attention, bringing our best obligation, bringing our best obedience to the baby or the crucified or the risen Savior. Because whether he's in the manger or he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he is God, and we bring our best to Jesus. So these three kings of Orient give us example, pedagogy, methodology of what it means to worship Jesus. And in that, I want to use the three kings of Orient with their frankincense, gold, and myrrh, and juxtapose those three magi or kings, if you would, and all of their regality, and juxtapose them against three other biblical kings: Pharaoh, the Egyptian king, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, and Herod, the Roman king, and say, what is it that these three kings have in common that is so distinctly different than those who brought their worship to Jesus? It is that very reality that the first three kings, the latter three kings, the earthly, biblical, secular kings from Egypt, from Babylon, from Rome, all believe that their power is the ultimate power on earth. And yet the three kings of the Orient remind us through eternity ages that God's power is greater than any secular power that we encounter here on earth. It is with that sense that we spoke of Pharaoh a couple of weeks ago on December the 4th, to remind us of Moses' journey, to remind us that as powerful as Pharaoh was, God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. A direct imperative from God himself. And when Moses said, who shall I tell the mighty king Pharaoh? Who shall I tell him sent me with this message of liberation and emancipation? God's words were simply, tell Pharaoh that I am, my name is I am. And in all of the multiple multiplicity of names, Sister Smith. God bless you. That we call in the Hebrew Old Testament Elohim, the God that is greater than the gods. El Adonai, the one who is my Lord. El Shaddai, the one who fights my battles. Jehovah Yireh, the one who sees my knees. Jehovah Shalom, the one who gives me peace. Jehovah Shammah, the God who shows up before I even get to my destination. Jehovah Nisi, the God who is my battle axe. Jehovah Rohi, my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, my healer. I need someone. Of all of these names, there is no other name that I love the most than the name God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh. When he inquires about my identity, when he inquires about who this other king, this other God that sent you, just tell him, I am. Tell him, I am, dot, dot, dot. I am whatever you need me to be. I am bread when you're hungry. I'm water when you're thirsty. I'm clothes on your back when you're naked. Tell Pharaoh, I am. That is my name. And through thousands of years of Jewish identity and Judeo-Christianity, we have come to appropriate that name, to know that God is a very present help in my time of trouble. I stopped by on the Sunday before Christmas to remind somebody that God's name is I Am. Whatever you're going on your job, he's right there with you. Whatever you got going on in your marriage, he's right there to help remedy it. Whatever you've got happening with your children, he is right there on the spot in the midst of it when you need him. He may not come when you want him to, but he's always right on time. I like what grandmama used to say. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Just call him up and tell him what you want. If you're sick and you can't get well, call him up. Tell them what you want. If you're down in the pits of hell, call them up and tell them what you want. When your enemies are all around you, dial his number. Call them up. Tell them what you want. He's there. He's with you. He is I am. And it is that statement of superiority and sovereignty that eventually wears Pharaoh down. And he capitulates, surrenders, softens his heart, and allows freedom to the Jewish captives. And I use these examples. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, to remind us, people of God, don't get discombobulated when earthly kings rise. Maybe you're not getting the message. Don't get disturbed when earthly presidents come into power. Don't get all befuddled and worried as if the world is coming to an end, because the God I serve is in the business of reminding secular power that he's got ultimate power. That no matter how strong your Navy, your Marines, your Army, your Air Force might be, President Barack or President-elect Trump, I've got more power in my pinky, God says, than you've got all in your military. I am God. And if God can put Pharaoh in his place, and if God can put Nebuchadnezzar in his place, and if the Lord spares us to see next Sunday, I'll tell you how God put Herod in his place. And if God can do that for those three earthly kings, I'm
I'm not worried about Donald J. Trump. God will put Donald Trump in his place because God will remind him what I did to Pharaoh, I can also do to you. Let me tell you what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. The story opens up in chapter 1 in a bleak context of military conquest by the king Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies, who ran over and destroyed the nation of Israel. Not for the first time and not for the last time. Burned their temples. The very place where they worship God, destroyed. And one might think, because my place of worship is no longer, that I cannot worship God. But I'm so grateful that something that came out of the Babylonian context is that when my building is torn down, I still got a praise in my heart. When I can't get to the edifice and the building has been burnt and there is no altar, there is no communion table, that does not mean that my worship has to stop. Just because I can't get to the place doesn't mean God can't get into my place. Come on, somebody. That when you can't get to the building, I need you to still muster up a praise deep down in your spirit and say that God still sits high and looks low, and it doesn't matter what the situation looks like, that God is still. He's still on the throne. And the people of Israel had to understand a new identity. In fact, I was so mesmerized by this reality when I was in seminary. I said, this is where the concept of synagogue came from. Because before this, they would go to the temple. Three times a year, Jewish men would bring their families for the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Booths. They would gather in Jerusalem, wherever they lived, they would come to the temple. But now that the temple is destroyed, what do they do? Well, they said, if I can't get to the temple in Jerusalem, that all I got to do is get with 10 other men. And when I get with 10 other men and their families, we can have synagogue. In the message, Jaya, it was the precursor to our understanding of Christian communion, that if I can't get to the church, and point of fact, there was no church building because Christianity was an underground religion, that when I got two other people together with me that called on the name of Jesus, then I could have church. Just like when 10 other men brought their families together, they could have synagogue. You're not getting the message, are you? I want you to just find one other person, grab their hand and say, baby or honey, if they're your husband or wife, help us, Lord. But grab a friend's hand and say, we can have church, just you and me. We don't need a building. We don't need a place. We can have church. Because where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in their presence and I will be in their midst. Has anybody ever had church with just one other person? Has anybody ever lifted up the name of Jesus with just one other person? It doesn't take a whole army. All you gotta do is touch and agree that God is still on the throne. This concept of synagogue happened in Babylon. And it was there in Babylon that the people sang, were forced to sing a song. And their response was, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And many of us have strange experiences in our lives. But I need you to know that the strangeness of the experience should not preclude your worship. The question is not, how can I sing, Sister Mary? But the question is, how can I not sing? I know it doesn't look good right now, but when I look back over my life and reflect on all the things God has done for me and where He's brought me from, I can't help my soul cries out, hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus, for saving a wretch like me. Does anybody have a reflective praise? Can you look back and see what God has done for you? Babylon is so important in the psyche of the Jewish people. Historically, biblical and secular record bears out that there was a king of Babylon called Nebuchadnezzar, and his armies did crush the Israelite nation. And it bears out that he exported or imported, whatever way you want to think about it, the best and the brightest of the Jewish captive men and took them to Babylon. There he tried to change their name, change their culture, change their diet, change their mentality from a Jewish God-centered one in which they called on the name of God the Creator, Yahweh, to a Babylonian foreign one where they didn't believe in God. They believe in God. Small g, little g, s on the end. Multiple gods. They were polytheistic. And God told them way back in Jacob's time or Joseph's time, when you cross, Joshua's time, when you cross the river, don't be like the Canaanites and the Edomites and the Amorites. You believe in one God. They believe in multiple gods. It is a singular identity in which we carry over from our Jewish Christian identity, that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt worship the Lord with all of thy heart, all of thy might, all of thy soul. It is what my Jewish brothers and sisters call Shema. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, 5, and 6. And so with all of that, Daniel finds himself in captivity. He and his compadres, and three of them become etched in our minds. We know them not by their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. We know them often by their Babylonian conquered names. We don't know Daniel as Daniel. His name was changed to Belshazzar. We didn't know Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael of their Jewish identity. We've come to know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what I've come to know, Brother Eric, is no matter what people call me from the outside, they don't know really who I am. And as long as I know who I am, you can call me whatever you want to call me on the outside. Because when God changed me, He gave me a new name. He gave me an overcoming spirit. He gave me a conquering attitude. And when I'm at work, you can call me what you want to call me. You can call me in my name. You can call me out of my name. You can call me my name, but as long as I know who I am, I don't have to worry about what you call me, because God has called me to have a new identity. Does anybody in here have a different name? Has God changed you? And let me just say this at Christmas. Consider this one of my many gifts I give you for free. Stop giving energy to people who don't deserve your energy. Far too many of us get upset when folk talk at us or about us or don't do this or they did that. When you know who you are, you need to let some of that small petty stuff just roll down the back and go ahead and roll into the pond. Because when you know that you are a child of God, when you know that you are an overcomer, when you know that you are more than a conqueror, when you know that you can do all things through Christ, you don't have to worry about what everybody else thinks about you, because the only one that matters is what God thinks about you. But far too many of us spend inordinate amounts of time worrying about what other folk have to say. Daniel knew who he was. He said, King, you can change my name. It's all right. But I tell you this, let me have my time with my God. Let me eat what God called me to eat. Let me do this for a certain amount of days, and I guarantee you at the end, my countenance will be better than the countenance of my other compadres who eat what you offer them. And so the king's representative allowed the experiment to go forth. And surely by the end of chapter 1, Daniel's countenance was better. His skin was brighter. Come on, somebody. His spirit was richer. His walk had a little bit more pep. They weren't weighed down by all of the contamination of what they were getting in Babylon. But when you eat what God wants you to eat, when you read what God wants you to read, when you meditate on what God wants you to meditate on, don't you know your countenance will become better? When you go into your prayer closet, when you spend time with the Lord, and you're not eating Facebook, and you're not eating FaceTime, and you're not tweeting all the time, and you're not on social media, and you're not watching the soap operas, and you're not watching Empire, and you're not messed up with scandal. Your countenance will be better. But then this brings me to chapter 2, and I'm going to simply hasten this by saying, Nebuchadnezzar had it going on. But there came a moment when he had a dream and he couldn't get its interpretation. And he said, bring me my soothsayers, my astrologers, my Chaldeans, those who are supposed to help me with these things. Help me. I appointed them in my cabinet. I made them the secretary of HUD, I appointed them head of over environmental protection, but they don't believe in climate change. I brought them into my cabinet. I made them my advisors, Brother Jerry, and they can't tell me what my dream is. Point being, be careful who you bring into your orbit. You may never be president. You may never be mayor. But guess what? You have a responsibility to guard your sacred space that God brings to you and your family. Be careful who you tell your dreams to. Be careful who you share intimacy with. Be careful who you spend confidential time with. Be careful who you're vulnerable with, because they have to be godly. They have to be prayerful. They've got to be rooted in God's word. Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you bring into your orbit. Nebuchadnezzar brought all these folk into his council, but at the end of the day, they couldn't help him. So he says, if you don't tell me my dream and the interpretation, I will kill you. Long story short, the wise men of Babylon were being executed. Daniel is remembered. And through a series of what I believe to be divine appointments, Brother Drew, God brought Daniel face to face with the king. Can I help someone today? A lot of us get so concerned about all of this political stuff, but if we just be who God calls us to be, God might one day bring you before the very person that is trying to hurt or harm you in order for you to witness to them about the greatness of who you say you believe in. And so stop fretting about who's in the office and start looking at who's above the office, so that when you get ready to testify about God's power, that you have been ready and prepared to share the good news of what God can do. Daniel says to the king, give me some time. And he goes and he says to Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, come on, homies. We need to get ready. This is what we've been waiting for. We're going before the king. And the Bible says, it does not say, but in verse number 17 and 18, the scriptures say that he, Daniel, took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they conversed about what Daniel should say to the king, how he should approach this. And the Bible concludes, in my mind, my sanctified imagination, that Daniel and his homeboys went into their prayer closet, and they did not seek their own counsel. I bet you they went before the Lord and said, Lord, I stand before the king. Give me words to say. Give me what you want me to do. Help me to interpret the dream so that you get the glory, you get the honor, and you get the praise, and not me. I believe that if Donald Trump doesn't sell right, God will disturb him to such a point like he disturbed Nebuchadnezzar. And so much so that he's looking for somebody to tell him what he doesn't even know he needs to know. And that's when you, man of God, woman of God, should be ready to testify about the goodness of the Lord. Can I conclude my sermon today? Let me conclude it with this point, that when Daniel got before the king, look at what he says in verse 27. The Bible says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But, come on somebody, verse 28, but there is a God. Can I help someone today, that when you don't know what to say, all you gotta do is say, but there is a God. Up above my head, I hear music in the air. Up above my head, I hear angels singing, joy bells ringing. There must be a God somewhere. But there is a God. That's all Daniel had to say. But there is a God. Bless her little heart. She's looking so intently. But there is a God. Don't get afraid now. Stand up and remind somebody that there is a God who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. There is a God that died on Calvary's cross. There is a God that took nails in his hands and nails in his feet. There is a God. And when you go, keep reading in the text, go to verse number 47. Bible says that the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Come on, somebody. That when you are true to your testimony and you lift up the name of Jesus, I believe that even the hardened, most critic of your belief system will come to realize that God is able to turn them around. And I just stopped by today and say, Donald Trump, I'm not worried, because there is a God. And when God gets finished, I believe that every naysayer will come to realize that we serve a true and living God. I hope that this gives you a little peace. You can sleep more at night. I hope this gives you a little bit more comfort. Because the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter who's on the king of Egypt, who's the king of Babylon, who's the king of Egypt, who's the king of Rome, that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just stopped by to testify that when you lift him up, he will do all the rest. He said, "Live when I be lifted up, I will draw all men, even kings and queens, unto me, and I will change their hearts." My prayer today is that we, the people of God, would understand that he is still high and lifted up. And that Donald Trump or Barack Obama or Mayor Eric Jackson or Brian Hughes or Governor Chris Christie, God bless his heart, it does not matter, because there is a God in the name of Jesus. Somebody give God a praise offering. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody stand to your feet. Let's get ready to invite perhaps someone who doesn't know that God to come to know him for themselves. Deacons and deaconesses are fanning out all over the sanctuary. And my prayer today is that someone would hear the message that God wants them to hear. And ultimately, it should be a message of surrender. Pray with me. Father, I pray right now that you would touch someone, everyone, and anyone. Somebody, anybody, and everybody. I pray right now, Lord, that you would remind those of us who claim to already be saved, remind us that we are never to get arrogant nor judgmental. We are always to remain humble and faithful, because your grace is unmerited. Nothing we can do to get it, but you gave it to us. I pray that for someone who doesn't yet know you, that this would be the day the Lord has made, and that you would call them forth out of their circumstance in Jesus' name. Save them, Holy Ghost. Do it right now, that somebody may come yield and give us their hand and give you their heart, oh God. Oh Lord, have your way right now in the name of Jesus. This is your servant's prayer. Let the people say amen and amen. Listen, we want to invite someone, anyone. Ostensibly, I've been talking about kings and power brokers. But listen, this isn't just about Donald Trump. This is about you. You're Daniel. And you've got to decide, am I going to trust God? Or am I going to trust the world system of government? Am I going to trust God? Or am I going to trust what I see around me? And I pray that you would trust God. So if you're here today and you've never, ever done this before and you don't know what you're feeling, go ahead and take a step out. Come on down the aisle. Give your hand to one of these men or women who are standing, and we'll take it joyfully, pray with you, and share with you the good news of Jesus. Anyone here today? Maybe there's someone visiting the church for the first time. Maybe you've been visiting many times and you're still teetering on that decision to come forward and come out. We want to extend that to you today and just encourage you to come forward. Trust God. Take a step of faith in the name of Jesus. Anyone here? Anyone here? Anyone here? In Jesus' name.